Second portion of this passage in the book of James. James last week dealt with the context of temptation or evil. And it's interesting here in the continuation of this passage, then James actually addresses now then the context of goodness, if you will. And so it's interesting here, and when you look at this, we see these two elements that are involved. Last week we looked at that which is evil in terms of temptation. And now we look at the sense of goodness. We see these elements of good and evil. And truthfully, when we look at these two elements, they clearly affirm the person and existence of God. Okay? Often mankind will take these two elements and use them to disprove or discredit God by simply saying, oh, because of all this evil that exists in our world, God can't be a benevolent God, or God can't be a God that truly exists, because if He were, then this evil would be taken care of, right? That's how mankind thinks. But when we really break it down and we look at these two elements involved, good and evil, they certainly confirm and validate for us God's person and character. And let me put it to you this way. One particular apologist, I believe it was Ravi Zacharias, that made the statement that, you know, you look at the evil that exists in our world, and because it exists, there must be then this assumption or presumption then that good exists. Because you can't have evil without having good to base it off of. And if you're willing to accept that there's not only evil that exists in our world, but there is goodness that exists in our world, then you must accept the fact that there is an objective moral law that differentiates between good and evil. Okay? That's pretty neat. Now, if you're going to carry that further then, and if you're going to believe that there is evil that exists and the wicked corruption and oppression that occurs on a perpetual basis within our world, it is certainly there and vividly seen, you're considering that to be evil and wrong in every way, and you also assume that there is good, and you also then by that assume that there is a moral law given, there must be a moral law giver in it all. And that, we believe, not to be a development or find its inherency from a man-made origin, but certainly from a divine origin. That there is this one who is outside of creation, outside of time, outside of the frameworks and structures there, that is dictating and determining all of this. We believe that one to be God Himself. Interesting when you look at that. When you contrast that, you look at man's perception in all of this, and man typically will deduce the instances of what is good and what is bad simply based on his circumstances or situations at the time. And when things are going bad, man will then blame God and attribute that badness to God and say, God is not a loving God, He's a bad God. By contrast with all that, mankind seems to justify everything that he does. And even though I'm not 100% good in everything that I do, I'm certainly not as bad as so-and-so over here. So that justifies my case, and I must therefore then as a result be some good person there. That's how we evaluate it, isn't it? And we tend to think that the idea of goodness is developed through a course of actions or deeds. And what I'm going to show you this morning, as a matter of fact, is just the opposite of all of that. It's interesting. Iller A. Comfort does a number of outreaches, and he will go to people on the streets, and he will talk to them, and he will give them a series of questions, if you will. And it usually starts out by asking the person, he says, who he's speaking to, by saying, do you think you're a good person? Or what merits your credibility, if you will, to go into heaven? excuse me. And usually it's that. Usually it's, I'm a good person. I've done good deeds. I haven't murdered. I haven't robbed a bank or anything like that. That's usually how it goes. And then Ray Comfort starts to ask a few questions to them. And he begins by saying, well, have you ever lied in your life? And usually, most definitely, everybody can say, yeah, I've told a lie at some point. Well, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever said, oh my, blank with it all? And usually, most everyone will always say, yeah, I've done that too. Well, have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Even if it's so much as a toothpick. And yeah, I've done that. And then he turns that all around, full circle, and he says, so by your own confession, by your own words, you're a liar, you're a blasphemer, and you're a thief. Now, do you really think you're a good person then after all that? And it usually sets the groundwork for it all. Isn't it amazing when we are literally stop and look at all of the information involved, how it truly then creates a clear picture for who we are? We don't like it oftentimes, but it's the truth. It's the truth. When we stop and look at ourselves and our character, our actions, you know, we come on Sunday and we're out in public. My goodness, you know, we do. We wear that face, you know. I get up in front of you in church on Sunday. Oh, I've got to be all pastoral and everything and just have that perpetual smile on. And everybody is so friendly. That's how we are. And, you know, it's amazing. I think about even, you know, when you go out in public as a family and you have your kids out there, people are watching your kids, let me tell you. And it's a comforting feeling often when you hear that somebody will come up at a restaurant or walk by, oh, you have such good kids. Well, as parents, we love to hear that, don't we? We do. And in the back of our minds, we're thinking, oh, if you only knew what they act like at home, you wouldn't say such things. But I'll let you keep your ignorance with it all. It's interesting, isn't it? We saw in a previous discovery this context of temptation or evil, and we found out that it does not derive or find its origin in the person of God. James vividly declares that. But rather, it finds its origin in the heart of man. James writes to not only affirm what does not exist in God's person here in the previous passage, but goes on to elaborate and expound upon that which does exist in God's character. Indeed, when we go through bad things or bad times in our lives, we sometimes want to attribute the nature of such things to God as a means to blame Him, making Him appear as a God of harsh or wrongful acts, when in reality it is not God who is responsible for the bad that happens, nor the temptation that is possibly brought upon us, but He is most certainly the one who is to be recognized for the good which is wrought from such circumstances in our lives, because God is good. Can I get a witness on that? It's interesting, even when you look at the very beginning of this book that God has given us, we see that account in creation, and as God goes through those 6 days of creation, He looks at all that He has done, and what does He conclude from it all? It is good. Neat to see. Romans 8:28, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Charles Spurgeon made this statement, remember the goodness of God in the frost of adversity. Remember the goodness of God in the frost of adversity. That's an important principle right there for us to grasp, isn't it, Christians? Because too often we get concentrated on the things that are going on in our lives and we get frustrated, we get discouraged, we get discontent, we get depressed and down. And it's at those points in times when we need to reflect on God's goodness in the midst of what we go through and not the circumstances themselves. Amen? So true. A.W. Tozer makes this statement, with the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? With God before us, who can stand against us, folks? God is good. Surely we are the most favored of all creation. As we look at this study, I want to look at James and how he identifies the origin of goodness, but also the essence of it in its fullest capacity as it is demonstrated to mankind. When we look at this, I want to look at 2 points this morning. You're thinking in your mind right there, 2 points, that's not a lot. We can get through this really quickly then, right, Pastor? Let me give me a little bit of time here. But the first point is this here. The goodness of God correctly defined by His character. It is the goodness of God that is correctly defined by His character. Look at verse 17 there in James chapter 1. It says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. You know, often when we as people converse with one another, our conversations usually end up talking about subjects regarding mostly ourselves. We like to talk about ourselves, don't we? Typically, if you look back on most of your conversations, it's all about what you did or what you have, you know, most of the time. Or it might be, if it's not on that, it's usually on someone else. And sadly, usually it's not about typically how good someone is. It's usually about how bad someone is so that you can feel good about how you are in it all. It's funny, isn't it? We usually refer to others as either being good or bad in some way. Someone who does good things is typically referred to as being a good person. And by contrast, someone who does bad is referred to as being a bad person there. That's really deep, by the way. You don't miss that, okay? Don't miss that. But I want to expound upon that a little bit there, because the contextual usage of this application may serve to be appropriate in some setting, but when we look at the true definition of goodness, it strikes a bold line of clarity and division. We see a clear distinction between God's view of goodness and man's. And let me give you an illustration with all of this. If you turn over to Mark chapter 10, look with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 on through to verse 18 there. Here's a unique instance with our Lord as He was on His journey. It says in Mark 10, verse 17, it says, and when He was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked Him, good Master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And look at the response by our Lord. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. It's interesting here in this passage, very profound setting, as this man running, as the text declares, to the Lord. And he cries out to Him, good Master, what do I need to do to get eternal life? Now, for many of us, what would you do in a situation like that? If you've got all your verses memorized and you've got the Romans road down to a T, you're going to jump at this opportunity, right? This is exciting, isn't it? You got somebody that wants to know the Lord. He wants to trust Christ as his Savior and wants to walk down that straight and narrow path. This is like, bam, it couldn't happen any better way, you know? But look at how our Lord responds right here. It's amazing to me, because one of the things that I look at with our Lord is His omniscience, His all-knowing. Not in the sense that just He knows everything, but folks, He knows everything about us too. He knows our deepest thoughts. He knows our intentions. And it's amazing even further when you look at our Lord and just the benevolence that He shows as He looks upon those multitudes. I'm always mesmerized by that passage in Matthew chapter 9 as our Lord looked unto the multitudes, knowing their every thoughts, knowing their every intentions, knowing what each person was actively involved in their lives. There was no secrets that could be hidden from the knowledge of God, and yet He is moved with compassion towards each one. How marveling. But as our Lord sees this one running up to Him and cries out, good shepherd or good master here, our Lord responds to him by saying this, question with a question, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? There was something here that this man had to get. There was something here that this man had to grasp. in the sense of goodness here. It did not find its base or foundation in the actions that were performed, although our Lord did many miraculous deeds that could be considered good. It did not substantiate Him as a being one of goodness here. What substantiated His goodness was not on what He did, but who He was, folks. Can I get a witness on that? That's powerful. In other words, folks, something for us to realize in all of this. Goodness is not the product of good deeds, okay? This is how you and I as human beings typically deduce all of this. That as we see one act in a manner which is good and moral and gracious and kind, that we will automatically deduce them being a good person. And man looks at the outside here. But can I tell you that the essence of goodness does not find its being in our person and actions and state. We are good as a result of the goodness that is given to us, folks. Goodness finds its existence and essence not in anything that you and I do, but in the one to whom it is attributed to. Plain and simple. This man said, the Lord said unto this man, "Why do you call me good?" And what he was trying to get this man to understand is that if you indeed consider me to be good, that carries far greater weight and value than what you realize. Because there is only one that is good, and that is God. And if that's the case, do you truly believe in who I am? There. That's beautiful, folks. And that sets the stage for it all for this man's life. Was he willing to say, not just that this good master, or this good shepherd, was a good one, but was he the one in it all? Our Lord showed him that goodness does not exist simply because of all the good deeds that one does. But simply put, goodness exists because God exists. And we do not achieve goodness in our lives by doing a bunch of good things. Folks, I've said this before. You know, you look in the whole concept of a court case setting here. And by the way, when you look at the book of Romans, that's the way the book of Romans is set up. As a matter of fact, most courtroom settings are the framework of a courtroom setting is based off the structure of the book of Romans itself here, if you will. It's very interesting when you stop and think about all those different things. But it's this idea, is that if you were to weigh in the balances, the good that is done never extinguishes or eliminates or nullifies in any way the bad that is done. One can't go out and bring a genocide to millions of people and then give millions to support a school being built or something like that and say, well, that merits my and justifies my actions and I've done enough good to outweigh my bad. No. There's consequences for our actions, folks. And the sin that is done, folks, if we're not surrendering that to the one who paid the price for it all, then we will suffer the consequences of all that no matter how much good we do from that point on. Goodness doesn't find its origin and essence in the things that are done, the deeds that we do. It's these deeds that we do that are a reflection of the goodness that we've been given from the one who has it to begin with. It comes from God. Mark 10:21 says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, Come, take up thy cross and follow me." We do not achieve goodness in our lives by doing a bunch of good things, but by surrendering our lives to the one upon which goodness comes from, folks. As you look in chapter 1 here in verse 17 of James, James, as he writes, also shows the defining expression of God's goodness. This is interesting. Look at James 17 in the latter part of this. He says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is what? No variableness, neither shadow of turning. Isn't that wonderful, by the way? Isn't it wonderful that there is not some measure of inconsistency in the goodness of God? As a matter of fact, folks, if you were to break this down, if there was some inconsistency or placement of God's goodness to particular beings and to not particular beings there, it would not substantiate God's goodness. It would not demonstrate God as being a good God here. God's goodness is permeating here, folks. God's goodness is not exclusive to some particular ones and not to others here. And thanks be to God that even though we as believers have trusted in Him, when we go through different difficulties in our lives where we lack that trust or we lack that faith, God doesn't say, okay, I'm done with you. I've cut you off from my goodness and favor in it all. God is still good. God does not choose to be good at times and then at times choose not to be. He also does not choose in terms of selection who He will be good to and who He will not be good to. This concept or idea, as I said, would negate the goodness of God altogether. God's goodness does not just come and go, but God is good all the time. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Do you believe that, folks? Do you believe that in the most worst state that you find yourselves in? When everything you've had is gone and lost, is God still good? Job knew that very well, didn't he? Job lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his livelihood. He lost his status. He lost the support of his wife. He lost the encouragement of his seemingly friends in it all. He lost communication with God Himself during a period of time. And yet, Job still remained faithful to God in his character and his integrity because he knew God was good. And he was looking forward to seeing that goodness one day. Oh, where are you at, Christians, today? Do you still believe in the goodness of God when it seems like all the goodness is zapped from your life? When it seems like there is no end in sight to the difficulty and trials that we may face? You know, you look at the book of James here historically as James writes to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad here. These men and women that were messianic Jews, believers in Christ, who are now facing attack and persecution. The impulsive, instant place to go to would be to blame God. Oh God, we just trusted in You. We believed in You. We just made a decision to dedicate our lives to You. And now look at all this mess that's happening. Look at all these ones that are trying to hurt us and harm us. James says, listen, it doesn't come from there. God doesn't tempt any man. All we see from God is His goodness in every way. God's goodness is absolutely consistent and correspondent to all other aspects of His character. It's interesting even further, when God at points in time through His sovereign will must execute His judgment, it does not extinguish in any way His goodness, but rather it affirms it and confirms it all the more as God's goodness that will not allow absolute reign of evil and sin. Amen. When God must judge, it is an evident token of His goodness as well. One author made this statement, but a faithful believer will in all circumstances meditate on the mercy and fatherly goodness of his God. You know, I don't know about you, but I remember times in my life when I've gone through different things, different struggles, frustrated and worried and concerned whether or not the bills are going to be paid, whether or not we're going to have a roof on our head, whether or not my children are going to heal from their sickness or whatever it may be. And you can get anxious, you can get frustrated, you can get so consumed and overwhelmed by the issues of life. that we diminish and darken and push out any of what God is trying to reveal to us. In the midst of great crisis, folks, in the midst of desperation, it is a great opportunity for God to reveal His triumph and power over it. God is faithful. I remember that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, there is no temptation, no trial, no adversity, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, folks. You can incorporate right along with that verse, goodness. God is good, even in the midst of all this trial and persecution that we may face. He is good. And what we need to do in those situations is certainly be reminded of that. Not only is the goodness of God defined by His character, but the gift of God restores through truth. Look at verse 18 there this morning. Verse 18 says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. In this overall presentation here, James shows God is not the giver of evil, but He is the author and giver of everything that is good. Hence, God is good in all that He does, and when we see the goodness of God manifested and materialized in His gift to mankind, God's goodness becomes unquestionably substantiated and reverenced. Can I give you this example, folks? The gift of the cross validates the goodness of God. The gift of the cross validates the goodness of God. Folks, we can get so concentrated maybe on how maybe God isn't meeting our needs in this area or that area. But folks, the greatest need that you and I had was our eternal state. Was something that you and I could never remedy ourselves. And it was by the grace of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, that He expressed Himself in the most ultimate way to you and I. And folks, if God doesn't provide for your life in any other way, He's still good because of that. If that isn't enough, I don't know what is, folks. And I don't think, if anything, if we are concentrating on all these different things that are going on in our world and in our lives, we get disappointed, folks. All we need to do is look at the cross. Go back to the place where we saw our Savior and where we left that man. Because when we look at the cross and the great gift that is given to you and I, folks, it moves us to nothing but absolute worship and reverence to our God for who He is. The gift of God completely restores through truth. If you look in this passage here to elaborate just briefly, God's yearning desire to manifest His love for us is through His will. James says there in that verse 18, he says, of His own will begat He us. The word begat here in the Greek is the word apokuo, which means to generate or to bring forth. God's ultimate sovereign will for His people or for all mankind is that He would bring them back or generate a relationship with Him. 2 Peter 3, 9, many of you know that verse, says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that, what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The ultimate, sovereign, providential will of God is that His goodness would be expressed to mankind, all mankind, for the sole sake of having a relationship with Him. That's God's desire. Romans 2, 4 says, knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. How neat is that? 1 Timothy 2, 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth? Secondly, we look at this passage or this phrase here. We see the means or method by which God delivers His good gift to man. Look at this here in verse 18. Of His own will He begat He us with the Word of truth. What is the means by which He delivers His gift? Through the Word of truth. As we look at the general aspect of truth, I believe it is profound to see the power that truth itself has in our world and in our lives, folks. Mankind hungers for truth in every fashion and every form. It is by the power of truth that men and women are convinced or they are condemned. It is by the power of truth that men and women are confirmed and affirmed in something, or they are relinquished and rejected by that truth. Truth itself plays a major role in every part of our lives. Yet truth outside of the existence of God cannot exist at all. Not only do we need God for the sake of discovering truth, but it is this very essence of truth that works to bring us to God. Isn't that interesting the way the passage reads there? He begat us with what? What utensil? The word of truth. It is the very truth that finds its origin, its derivative in God, that God expresses in using it as an instrument to reach us, to bring us to Him. And if you want that, John 14:6, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me. The word of truth here is simply this, folks. The thing that James is alluding to, the thing that James is talking about, is not some material book with a bunch of words and pages in it. The word of truth is Jesus Christ. He is the agent by which God declares His goodness to you and I. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Think of that one. Our Lord, as He came to this earth, that 3.5-year ministry that He had here on this earth and the impact that was involved. Every word that He spoke was the words of God, the words of life. You look at the claims that our Lord made. You look at those great truths as He declared who He was, not in arrogant fashion, but in humble fashion, for the very sake that we would believe and come to Him. Folks, this is the only thing that gives life. It is the gift of God. Simply amazing to see you of all the miracles that were done, all the truth that was revealed. Even at the age of 12, it says in the Scriptures that He confounded all the Pharisees and all the teachers with His knowledge. And yet, folks, you look at the claims that this one made, you look at the promises and the gift that was offered. This is either absolute truth in every setting, in every essence, in every definition of the word itself, or this was absolute insanity in every way. Folks, I'm willing to bet my whole life on that very truth, that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, that He is the only one by which we can receive the goodness of God. And if that be the case, Lord, may we relish in that truth and goodness that is offered to us. God grants us redemption, reconciliation, and restoration through the truth that exists in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This work, we of all creatures are unworthy to receive, yet He gives with the fullest expression of His love and His goodness. One last verse, one last passage to give you this morning to walk away with here. I'm reminded of that first epistle that John writes. And in John chapter 3, or 1 John chapter 3, in that very first verse, he reckons the minds of all his audience here. And he says, behold what manner of love the Father hath for us, that we should be called His sons and daughters. Call to mind the overwhelming immensity of the love of God that is expressed to us in such a way, in such a degree, in such caliber in every way, that we can be called His children. That's powerful, folks. Look at verse 19 with me this morning then as we finish out. Because James does something here. Not only he declares the goodness of God based on the person and character of God. Not only does he declare the restoration that comes from the gift of God, the good gift of God, but then he addresses the people here. And we're going to be introducing this then into our next study next week. We'll see the context of Christian character. James says, wherefore. Don't miss that word right there. Because this is a consummating thought then. Because what he's saying there is indeed, if the goodness of God, as I've expressed to you, finds its origin, finds its essence, and who God is, and what he has done, then as a result, my brethren, may we be slow to speak and ready to hear. May we listen, if anything, to the voice of the one who is absolute love and goodness in every way. You know what? We stop and look at the goodness of God. I don't know how you want to just open your mouth in some ways. You want to just listen. You want to just enjoy God's goodness. We've all been there at times. I love those sweet times in fellowship with my Lord. Those sweet times in His Word. Those sweet times in prayer. How long has it been, Christian, since you've had one of those? Where you're just not going to God with all your complaints and petitions and concerns. Lord, gimme, 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 gimme. My name's Jimmy. But you're listening to the voice of God. And you're enjoying His presence and His person. You're enjoying the fact that you sit at the feet of the Creator of this universe. That you are parked and benched right at the very throne of heaven. And you're communing with the Savior of the world. There's not occasion for us to speak. We'll just mess up the moment sometimes. It's opportunity for us to hear and listen and cherish the goodness of our God. Goodness finds its origin in God. And we see that supremely expressed to us in the great gift that God has given us. May we examine even ourselves as Christians today that we are not good ourselves based on what we do. We have goodness imparted to us because of who He is. It's not about us, but it's about Him in us in every way. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power that it holds, and I thank you that we do certainly indeed serve a God who is good in every way, and that your goodness is consistent, it's constant, it's ever expressed to us in so many different forms. Lord, when we examine and observe the goodness of our God, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be moved in absolute worship, in intimate walk with you, Lord. There are so many things out there in this world that can darken that understanding. So many things that tend to distract us from truly enjoying and relishing the goodness of God. Lord, may we put all that aside, even if it is for moments at a time, to recalibrate our lives, recalibrate our focus, so that we may live in light of your goodness and not in light of anything else in this world. Lord, I thank you for your word and the power that it holds. It holds the same power today as it did thousands of years ago, still transforming, still changing. May it continue to transform and change in each and one of our lives, we pray. Bless this, use it for your glory, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?